Now we're going to look in part three at Psalm 27 and 1 Corinthians. Now, the lectionary has verses 1, 4, and 13 of Psalm 27, densified, if there's such a word, to mediate what they want as a transition from the prophecy of Isaiah to the text of Matthew. They hardly ever do allude to the Corinthians text. Now, the text as it is in the lectionary. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom do I fear? The Lord is my light. If you've ever been groping around in the dark, been underground and your candle goes out, and somebody comes with a flashlight, everything changes. See, the Lord is my light and salvation. And those are the words, Adonai, Uri, V'yeshivi. Who should I fear? The Lord is with me. Even if I suffer, persecution, opposition, the Lord is always with me. And He's a light to me. Even when it's dark, He's a light. And that happens. The saints have told us about that, how they're in darkness, but they hang on. It's like a little pilot light in the bottom of your spirit. It's always burning. It's always there. Remember Mother Teresa, for instance, you know, once a reporter asked her, Mother Teresa, what is it like to have great experiences of God in prayer? And she said, it has been so long, I have forgotten. But that pilot light was so strong. That light, Adonai, that light was so strong that it energized her whole being, transformed her whole being, so that it really was true of her, I live, now not I, Christ lives in me. It's that sort of a notion that's said here. We have the same thing in another way in Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Lots of people, and they might make us suffer, even kill us. But God is with us. And that's important, to remember that and try to stick by it. The Lord is my life's refuge. Huh? He is the refuge of my life. I hide my life in Him. That's where I put it. And so, He's my life's refuge. Huh? Of whom am I afraid? Well, now, as I just said, it doesn't mean we never feel emotional fear. It's just that with prayer and with getting to know God more deeply, those fears are under control. There's something deeper going on. Or if you will again, that pilot light, you see? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my refuge. You see? The Lord. This is the psalm. How many times in His life do you think Jesus said this psalm? Augustine has this thing about the Psalms where Jesus says, I pray the Psalms with you, you pray the Psalms to me, and I pray the Psalms myself. You see? So He said, Adonai is my life's refuge. Of whom am I afraid? No one. That's why He confronted anybody, you know, with the truth. All right, now we move to verse 4. We skip. But before we skip, it's okay. I better watch the time. We'll go on to verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the Lord's house all the days of my life. I just want to be where You are. It's hard for us to grasp the love that the Jewish people had for the temple. and the importance it was. This is a very contemplative line, right? It's saying here, I ask this, just to dwell in the Lord's house, just to be around Him. Now, you know, that can be the temple, as it was, that's the primary sense, but it could also be any place where the Lord dwells. You see, this is the only thing I ask of the Lord. Can you imagine? That's not when our Lord gives us the same advice in Matthew 6. First, seek the kingdom of God. All the rest will be given to you. What a challenge to ourselves and to our people. But you see, if we were to do that, if the families were to pray, to say the rosary together, do you see how we would change the culture? We would bring something to the culture instead of being dominated by it. You know, the great American ideal is the separation of church and state. It's a figment of the imagination, but there it is. So that nothing of divine or transcendent worth is allowed to be brought into the public discourse. It's gotten to that. It was never that meant that way. But what happens when that happens is that Christians, Catholics themselves, you see, become so dominated by the culture, they don't create a culture of their own within that culture for its own joy, its own revelation if it wants it, the beauty of a real human being. It just comes to mind now, this is a Jewish man, not a secular, but you know how John Paul II said, you know, you are our elder brothers. And this man said, after John Paul visited Israel, no, he's my father. You see, this notion of dwelling, this is a contemplative act. You know, it's not something that we can ignore. If we can spend time every day with the Blessed Sacrament, encourage our people. I've noticed, and I traveled, I don't travel much anymore, but I've traveled, I don't know how many 100,000 miles, and I've noticed this all over the world. Wherever there is 24/7 exposition of the Eucharist, there is a fervent, strong parish. It doesn't happen overnight. It happened in the parish where I help now. And now it's as strong. They have confessions chock-a-block in the morning before the 9 o'clock Mass, after the 9 o'clock Mass, Saturday all day, and occasional. And that's a great measure, because that means people are aware of the majesty of God and of His goodness, and they want to be close to God. Where does that come from, you see? It comes from that radiance of the Blessed Sacrament. You see, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze on the Lord's beauty, to visit His temple. Now that's a very contemplative act, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Just think of the way the mystics describe getting to know the Trinity. You know, how it's ravishing. You know, it's that's for us as well, you know. That's for us as well. All right. Then, to gaze on the Lord's beauty. Moses said to God, let me see your beauty. And God said to him, I will pass by you, and you will see my tov. You will see my goodness. In other words, you'll see this word here, you see, goodness, you see. To gaze on the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Take courage. Be stout-hearted. Wait for the Lord. What kind of an encouragement is that? That's marvelous. Now that phrase, which is translated here, take courage and be stout-hearted, That's a marvelous phrase. Hazak v'ya'amas. And it's used, oh, I jotted down here, 1, 4, 5, 6, who knows. How many times in the Old Testament? Most of the time, as a commissioning act, God says to Moses, be strong and stout-hearted. Moses says to Joshua, be strong and stout-hearted. David says to Solomon, be strong and stout-hearted. But God says to us, be strong and stout-hearted. How can we do that? Gosh, you know, I'm sinning all day long. Come to me, he says. You come to me. I will make you strong and stout-hearted and optimistic and joyful and forgiving. I promise it. I will do that for you. Be strong and stout-hearted. And now we're going to hear from a strong and stout-hearted man in the reading from 1 Corinthians. I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. We're on verse 10. We're going to be doing Corinthians for a while as the second reading in this time after, in ordinary time, or whatever they call it now. So he's writing to the Corinthians, an exuberant lot. Their town was on an isthmus between two bodies of water. Therefore, all the ships passed through. There was a canal, but also they dragged them on logs and horses from one body to the other. So it was a double port town. In fact, to say, si Corinthizi, you live like a Corinthian, was a terrible, terrible insult. That's where, just like Jesus goes, this is where Paul goes. Well, they get excited about this, and they're emotional and small-minded, so they're fighting with each other, and it looks as though they're taking as the party to do this. I was baptized by, you see, and by Paul, or you see, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos. And then this interesting line, is Christ divided? He's talking about the church, and he calls it Christ. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Just as a body has many members and is one body, so it is with Christ. He doesn't mean Jesus has arms and legs. Everybody knows that. He means the church is one with many members. Do you see why we need to pray and work? First of all, these days, among us Catholics, what kind of a witness are we? How can we move out and help the rest of the world? You know, as John Paul used to say, just let me be the minister of unity. For then he ends by saying, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the wisdom of human eloquence, so that the cross of Christ not be emptied of its meaning. That is what should happen even when we preach, that the reality be so much a part of us. Our mind is in touch with divine reality as far as we can, with prayer, obedience, purity of life, that people get not just our words or our eloquence, if we have any, but get the reality we're talking about. That's the meaning of preaching.